certainly three women weren't going to be able to do it.
You'll want to be sure to catch the rest of Pastor Terry's message in just a moment. But first, we want to thank you for tuning in to the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast with Pastor and author Terry Bailey. This broadcast is also produced as a free podcast, which you can find on iTunes or become a subscriber through our website. We'll have more information at the end of the broadcast, but for right now, let's join Pastor Terry as he preaches this insightful message.
He is risen. Sylvia Cole, a friend of mine and Michael's from way back in the days of college, came to Milligan College with a tiny green Italian car. Sylvia had two misfortunes regarding that car. The first misfortune was that four guys could pick it up and carry it away. Second misfortune was that I had three friends. I can neither confirm nor deny that I had anything to do with that car somehow being transported up the 20 or so steps leading to the large front porch of the dorm in which Sylvia resided. Not every car is so easy to move. Like, say, the much heavier American model that was parked in the way of my exiting a cramped parking lot this last Wednesday. And even if I could have recruited my three old college buddies, they are all old men now. I don't know how that happened to them while I have remained so young and virile. Okay. So my herniated disc, my lame shoulder, my bad knees, and plantar fasciitis would probably discourage me from attempting to carry a car away even if I had adequate help. You know what I need to move a car these days? Keys. And it is my usual luck that when I finally locate the person that has me blocked in, they have lost theirs. And in these days of automatic transmissions and locking steering wheels, you can't just put them in neutral and roll them back a little bit either. Sometimes you are left staring at a barrier that, unless someone who is properly equipped moves it for you, you are just stuck. So, Mark 16:1-3, Jesus is dead, and the women head for the tomb in the pre-dawn hours. Because the crucifixion had taken place late in the day with only a little time before the setting of the sun marked the beginning of the Sabbath, which ran from sunset on Friday to sunset on Saturday. Because that was imminent, they had been unable to prepare Jesus' body for burial, which at the time consisted of anointing the body with spices before wrapping it in a burial cloth. Sabbath laws forbade work of any kind, and even this task, a sign of love, honor, with a limited window of opportunity, had needed to be postponed until after sunset on Saturday. But the women were not going to put it off any longer than they had to. The way I figure it is that as soon as the sun went down on Saturday and they were allowed, they began the preparations, the measuring and the mixing and the cutting and the folding and the getting of everything ready. And when it was ready, well before the sun came up on the first day of the week, they took off to walk what would amount from here to downtown East Canton in the dark, so as to be there at the earliest possible opportunity to show their love and respect. But they had a worry. They had seen the manner of Jesus' burial. The tomb belonged to a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, and the arrangement of this kind of upper-class tomb was well known. You improved upon and expanded a hollow that already existed in a limestone hill, or you manufactured a hollow in that hill where none had existed before. You carved a bench or benches on the inside to hold the body or bodies. You carved a track on the exterior face, and you produced a big round stone to fit the track. The track would be carved on a grade so that you rolled the stone down into place, and gravity was with you when you did that, but gravity would be against you if you tried to remove it. The reason for the well-known arrangement was also well-known. Grave robbing, as experienced by other cultures, was not a particular problem for the Jews because they tended not to bury valuables with their dead. The problem they experienced was more what you would call grave stealing than grave robbing. The thing was that tombs were very expensive and hard to come by, which is why only rich people had them. But after someone with the means went to all the trouble to make one and have himself buried in it, who would know if you showed up in the dark of night and just kind of removed the rich man's body and threw it on the garbage dump outside town where there always were plenty of dead bodies, another one more or less would be unnoticeable. And you buried your poor deceased dad in the rich man's nice tomb instead. Point. They manufactured those stones to be difficult to dislodge. Certainly, three women weren't going to be able to do it. Three strong men would have needed a stout lever and a couple of chocks to alternate moving that stone up the track, and then it would have been difficult for them. To the extent that these women knew about the other difficulties that lay before them, armed guards, a Roman seal on the tomb, other precautions that were taken by a hostile Jewish priesthood. And they may not have known about those things at all. Those things may have been done after they had seen the rock rolled into place and gone home, and the Jews had then gone to Pilate and badgered and got these things done. The women may not have known about these things at all, but if they were, it didn't seem to be on the top of their mind. They just had the one question as they walked to the tomb: who is going to move that big rock for us? I get the concern. Moving a stone that is big enough to cover an opening that a man can walk through, when that stone has been rolled down a track and jammed into place at the end, was beyond their strength. But the stone stood in the way of what it was they were coming to do, and they would not be able to accomplish their objective to show honor and respect to the body of Jesus until somebody moved that rock. Who would move it for them? They didn't know. The question didn't keep them from coming, but it made them wonder whether or not their coming would be in vain after all. And what they would soon find out was that the activity of God had already erased the cause for their concern. That stone was already moved. The rock that constituted such an impossible barrier for them had been taken away and thrown, it seems to me like almost negligently cast aside, and now laying flat on the ground made a better seat for an angel than a barrier against human beings. Who will roll the stone away? I'll tell you who will roll the stone away. God will. He already had. Now, I generally try to avoid expanding a simple statement of fact into a universal promise when I deal with Scripture. In this case, I believe that all the other promises made throughout Scripture pretty much justify the expansion. We encounter barriers and problems that exceed our strength. Things that we would like to do, things that we feel compelled to do, know we ought to do, desperately want to do, but there is some barrier in our way. And the barrier is beyond our strength. The doctor says the word, and we have heard on the prayer list this already twice just this morning. The doctor says the word, cancer, terminal, cancer. And there it is, a big rock rolled in front of the future that I thought I had, that I still would desperately like to move forward into, grandkids graduating and family marriages and getting back some of those Social Security dollars that you paid all these years, my bucket list, the golden years. Bang. Big rock. I can't move it. I would if I could. You know, if I was told that I had terminal cancer and I could snap my fingers and make it go away, don't you think that I would? But it doesn't work that way. Cancer will not be affected. If I could give up the thumb and the finger that I would snap to make cancer go away, if I could just sacrifice them and that would make the cancer go away, I would do that. Doesn't much work that way either. You can't bargain with cancer. If I could sacrifice part of the future to make the cancer go away so that I could still have the rest of the future, give up the Social Security dollars, every last one, so that I could still be there for all those other things, I would do that too. But I can't. Moving of that particular stone is beyond my strength and my resources. Maybe doctors can do something, at least for a little while. But we all understand that ultimately they can't move the rock either, because it isn't just cancer, it's mortality. And if you don't die of one thing, you will die of another. Who will roll the stone away? I'll tell you. God will. Your job dries up. It happens. It has happened to people here. You still have bills to pay. You still need all the same things you needed yesterday when you were gainfully employed, only now you don't have a job. You're pounding the pavement, but nothing likely is turning up. And it's like a big rock has been rolled in front of your financial future and you can't move it. Who will roll that stone away? God will. And there are people present who can offer these very testimonies. Cancer just went away. I didn't know how we were going to make it financially. It looked like we might not, but we did. God be praised. There are those present who could offer these very testimonies, and far be it from me to discount the value of such testimonies. I could offer some myself, but I also know Christian people, good, faithful Christian people, who've gone bankrupt. And we could take a short walk to the top of the hill and wander through the cemetery up there and see the names of good, faithful, honorable Christian people whom I have known and loved, all carved in granite slabs, one after another. God has not made a secret of these things. Can you trust money for security? God speaks to that. His answer is no. is every man appointed once to die? God speaks to that, and His answer is yes. And even those of us who could offer the testimony of cancer having been wiped away on a particular occasion will still keep that appointment. And it worries us, death. It's so cold and dark and final. Come the day they will seal us away in a grave, and what power have we to do one single thing about it? None. But they sealed Jesus in a grave. What power did three frail women have to do anything about it? What power did they have even just to move the stone so they could do for the dead body the things that are normally done for dead bodies? Much less, what power did they have to do more than that? Answer, none. And none. But the stone was rolled away. The power and activity of God had already rendered their worries meaningless. Had they known it, they worried as they walked along, but their problem had actually already been solved. Ours has too. And we can know it if we believe. Illness frightens us, doesn't it? And finances worry us, don't they? And death just scares us senseless. But all of these things are the results of sin. And there is coming a world in which the defiling touch of sin is unknown. We can know this if we will believe. Death looms before us. We have already surrendered so many to it that we wished we could keep with us. And the day rushes forward when others will give us up who have loved us and would keep us if they could. And this seems to us the chief tragedy of our life. And it almost is. But death also is a consequence of sin. And that world is coming in which death has died and life lives. We can know it if we will believe it. I said death is almost the chief tragedy of our life. Some may wonder what could constitute a bigger problem for us than death. But I've also said that sickness and poverty and death are the side effects of sin. The many side effects come because sin does one primary thing which stands at the root of all the others. Sin separates us from God. Sin is a problem for us because God is holy and we cannot approach His holiness in our sin. All the other smaller separations follow. Illness comes because we are separated from the one who is health. Money worries come because we are separated from the one who is wealth and satisfaction. Death comes because we are separated from the one who is life. We are shoved down into this deep, dark place, and a big rock rolled across the exit, blocking our access to Him. This is the chief tragedy of our existence, the barrier between us and God. And we will never, under any circumstances, be happy or whole or are satisfied without Him. But moving that rock is beyond our strength, individually or collectively. Who will roll the stone away? God will. He already has. Some would ask, but why does He tarry so long? Why all these generations of continuing death and sorrow? And of course, we would answer, first, a price had to be paid for sin. And in what seemed like a long time to us, but is such a short time to God, He prepared the way for and sent Jesus Christ to pay that price. And when the price had been paid and Jesus was dead and sealed in the tomb, God rolled the stone away and raised Him back to life. Those who protest would answer, well, why so long since then? Peter would say, the time, which again seems like such a long time to us, but is such a short time to God, is because of His patience and His mercy and His desire that no one should perish, but that all should repent and live. And I come to recognize another thing about the time for me or for any individual. Peter is right. The time is short at any rate. How many of you, like me, have already said goodbye to your great-grandparents? Your grandparents. Your parents, at least some. The days when I had my great-grandfather, my grandfather, and my father with me, those days of my youth, they seemed such a short time ago. When I look back, it has gone by like this. And now I am the senior male member of my clan. How did that happen? And how did it happen so fast? When I look back, I understand God's perspective on time. It is short. And when I look forward, I understand at least a little of God's perspective on eternity, because I know that, like all my fathers before me, I also will die. But I know that with His own hand, God has already rolled the stone away. And nothing remains to keep me from going to Him and ending forever that separation which brought about my death in the first place. And I will live forever, world without end. Amen. Who will roll the stone away? God already has. The way is open. It is open to me. The way is open to you. Because Jesus is the way, truth, the life. Come this morning. Walk with Him.
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast on this station. You can find out more about the church with a quick visit to our website at www.christforeastcanton.com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.